Lord, we're here because we love you. We're here because we believe in the fellowship of the saints, and that when we're here, you're here with us, and you're in this very room. Lord, I invite you to speak to our hearts, Lord, that your words would echo in my words, and your truth would resonate in our hearts while I share, Lord. I love you and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so I'm going to be sharing about warfare today, battle, swords, people dying, people killing. So therefore, it perfectly makes sense that we're all decorated with lace and flowers. My theme doesn't actually match all the lace and flowers, but it's going to all come together. It is. So at the very least, I managed to get some girly color, purple, you know. All right. So before we get going on this, I have to tell a story, because it's what I do, is I tell stories. And I want to tell you a story about me as a teenager in the summertime. I was in high school, and my brother, who is 3 years younger than me, was in junior high school, and my mom was taking college classes, so we spent all of our summer days home alone, which was not at all a recipe for disaster with two teenagers in the house. And I just remember this one day in particular when we had been told that we needed to water the yard, things in the yard, bushes, flowers, that sort of thing. That was our chore for the day. And in Lubbock, Texas, it's really dry, so you water. Very dry. So we went outside to go and water the yard. And I was in the front yard with a hose, watering the yard. He was in the backyard, watering things. I had this really bright idea at one point that the water was really powerful, and we didn't have a big house. I think he's probably in the back of the house toward the fence. I bet I could shoot the water over the house and get him. So I started shooting water over the house, and I heard him yell, and I was like, yeah! And then his water started shooting over the house at me, you know, so having a water fight over the roof of the house. So while he's shooting at me, I'm like, he thinks he's getting me. I yelled a little bit like he was shooting me, but he wasn't really. I took the hose, big long hoses, small house. I ran around the side yard, and I peeked around the edge of the house, and he's like doing this, not paying attention, and I shot him right in the face. Oh, yeah. And so then the real fight was on. So then we're like running with hoses, doing this around the house, left and right, doing circles and half circles, and trying to like stop running and go back the other way and get the other person in the face. And at some point in that whole fight, I ran into the bricks of the house, boom, and I had a really fantastic, bruisey abrasion. I didn't even care. I was like, I just kept going because I was going to shoot him, right? So there's this one point where I haven't seen him in a while. Like, he hasn't come around the left side of the house. He hasn't come around the right side of the house. And I'm like, did he go inside? Like, where did he go? So I'm like creeping around like the left side of the house. I'm creeping with my hose, trying to be real quiet, trying not to breathe hard, trying not to like cry because my face is scratched up, and I'm all like trying to sneak around the house. And all of a sudden, from above me, water spray straight down on the top of my head, because my brother had climbed onto the roof and was dragging the hose across the roof and was shooting me straight down. It was such a surprise, I fell down. Yeah, anyway, my brother ambushed me, totally ambushed me. I thought I had the upper hand, and he ambushed me, and surprised the heck out of me. Basically, we cleaned that up, went inside, told Mom that we watered the bushes, and nobody was any the wiser. Let this be a lesson to you. Don't leave your teenagers at home in the summer. Anyway, generally, though, I got to beat my brother up. That's me and Mike about that time frame. Sorry for the poor quality, but yeah. Yeah, usually I won. That time I did not, because of the ambush. So anyway, our talk today is going to be specifically focused on one particular ambush in the Bible when Amalek attacked the Israelites. All right? We use the word Amalek. Amalek was the father of their tribe. They were the Amalekites, but the Bible uses Amalek, his name, to represent the whole tribe. So I'm going to use Amalekites and Amalek interchangeably. All right? So let's talk about this ambush. It happened about 3,500 years ago in the Middle East, in the desert. And you guys are probably familiar with the story, but I'm going to tell it to you anyway. We're going to be working out of two main passages. The first passage I want to start from is in Deuteronomy chapter 25. And if you'd like to turn there, you can. I am going to put all the scriptures on the screen, though, so you're welcome to follow along with me, too. All right, so here's what's happening in Deuteronomy 25. This is right before Israel's going into the Promised Land. They have finished their 40 years of wandering, and the first generation of Israelites that came out of Egypt have passed away. And Moses is re-instructing the law to the second generation of Israelites. That's what's happening here in this part of Deuteronomy. So this exhortation that we're about to read here comes in the middle of Moses just laying out the law. Be sure you do this, you don't do that. And then he says, oh, and by the way. Okay? So he's going to give us a reminder about the Amalekites. So let's put this up here. Okay? It says this, starting in verse 17. Remember what Amalek did to you on the way as you were coming out of Egypt. How he met you on the way and attacked your rear ranks, all the stragglers at your rear when you were tired and weary. And he did not fear God. Therefore it shall be, when the Lord your God has given you rest from your enemies all around, in the land which the Lord your God has given you to possess as an inheritance, that you will blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. You shall not forget. All right, the historical Amalekites, they were descendants of Esau. Remember Esau, Jacob's brother? Right? God chose Jacob and said, this is the guy through whom my chosen seed is going to come. These are going to be my people. I don't choose Esau. Right? So there was bad blood between these groups of people. And it had been hundreds of years since Jacob and Esau, but there was still bad blood between them. Okay? Now I want you to keep this in mind as we're going through these passages. In the Bible, Amalek is always a picture of sin. Always a picture of the flesh. Okay? They're mentioned several times throughout the Old Testament, and they always give us a picture of that. Okay, so here we are. Moses is saying that God says, don't ever forget what the Amalekites did. I'm going to blot them out forever because of what they did. And you need to always remember that they're always your enemy. Okay? Now, in case you're wondering, there was an event that this is particularly pointing to. And we're going to go back and look at that event, which was some 40-odd years before these words are being spoken. So we're going to do a flashback, okay? Keep your place in Deuteronomy and turn back to Exodus chapter 17. All right, here's our flashback. Exodus 17 records this battle that we're talking about, and we're going to look at it in detail. All right, the scene is this. We've got the Israelites who have recently come out of Egypt. It has been less than 3 months since they got out of Egypt, about 2.5 months-ish, okay? You've got the Amalekites, this other tribe, that come to attack. Your main characters you're going to be looking at are Moses, clearly. A couple of friends of his, his brother Aaron. And you're going to look at Joshua and the people themselves, what they're doing. Right? And the place where this is going to happen is a place called Rephidim. Now, Rephidim means resting place, place of resting. It was an oasis in the desert. For those of you who like maps, I have to have maps, okay? Here is where we think maybe they crossed the Red Sea, maybe up here, maybe right here, okay? They crossed the Red Sea and they started traveling south. And they stopped in several places, all right? They stopped in the wilderness of Shur. That's where we hear about the bitter waters got turned sweet. They stopped in Elim. It had 12 wells and 70 palms. It was a nice place. They passed through the wilderness of Sin, no reference to sin on our part. Okay, that's where manna begins to fall. And then they get all the way down here where this purple circle is. This is where they have the battle with the Amalekites that we're going to be talking about. Okay, all of this happens before they get the Ten Commandments. All right, so that's your kind of where we are in the time frame. So they've already seen several miracles. They've seen the Red Sea parting. They've seen pillar of fire and smoke. They've seen manna fall. They've seen bitter waters turn sweet. And they get to Rephidim after about 2.5 months. And right before this battle, they see another amazing miracle happen. Okay? This is where they're like, Moses, we don't have any water. And they start contending with Moses. Moses, you're led us out here to just die. And this is where God tells Moses, I need you to strike the rock and water will come out. Okay? And by the way, this is just free information. Found this on the interwebs this week. Archaeologists have found a really huge rock in the place where they think Rephidim was, which these days is called the Wadi of Rephaim. Very similar name, Rephaim, Rephidim. All right. There's this giant rock. This is about 50 or 60 feet tall. A man can walk through that gap. Okay, that's the size of it. And it's in the middle of a desert, but there's extensive signs of water erosion on these rocks. They're worn smooth like river rocks, not ragged like desert rocks. Just free information, that might be the rock. All right, we don't know, but it could be. Anyway, that's kind of cool. You can Google that. Okay, so back to Rephidim, all right? So Moses strikes the rock, they get the water, and now they're resting. Okay? Let's see. All right. So that was the direct predecessor to where we're going with this battle. All right? So, let's talk about this battle. They're camped here, they're resting, they have food and water. And then this is what happens. Exodus 17, verse 8. Amalek comes and fights with Israel. All right? Amalek came and fought with Israel in Rephidim. But wait. This passage doesn't talk about what Deuteronomy talks about. Right? There's a little bit, you know, how sometimes you get part of the story and then you get part of the story somewhere else. This is one of those. Exodus says Amalek came and fought with Israel. Deuteronomy tells us this is how it happened. This was the Amalekite strategy. The Amalekites met you on the way, and they attacked your rear ranks and all the stragglers at your rear when you were tired and you were weary. And Amalek did not fear God. So the Amalekites came and attacked the stragglers that were straggling behind the whole group. All right? Now, why were they straggling? Why were they not with the main group? Now, the main group's a big group. We're talking about 2 million people, all right? That's a huge amount of people. That's a city, okay? This massive group of people is moving through the desert. It's not like you could miss them, but there were people who were straggling behind, who weren't up with the main group. So why were they out there, all right? Well, I say for sure, we know that, because the word says they were tired and weary. They'd been traveling out in the desert for 2 months, 2.5 months or so, okay? Maybe they were exhausted from the journey. Maybe they were weaker, younger, children, older. Maybe they were sick, okay? And I think there might be some other reasons, too. These are Brit's thoughts. This is not what the word says. But I'm thinking, I was just trying to think through it. If I were traveling with a large group, what might cause me to fall behind this group, okay? Maybe they got distracted by something along the way, all right? Or maybe they had brought extra junk out of Egypt and were trying to drag too much heavy stuff with them, so they were moving more slowly and it made them more tired. I also thought, out of all those people, there were surely some who didn't like Moses, all right? Why does this guy get to lead us? Isn't that the guy who beat up that guy? Isn't that the guy who murdered that guy 40 years ago? All right? So maybe some of them were dragging their feet. And I think maybe some just didn't like the crowd. They didn't like their neighbors. They didn't like their neighbor's sheep. They didn't like the smell they made. All right? They didn't like the dust, the mess, the noise. Maybe some of them didn't like the direction they were headed. Why are we going south, Moses? The promised land is to the north and the east, and we're going south. That makes like zero sense. Thanks a lot, Moses. They didn't like the direction, maybe. They were dragging their feet, okay? Maybe some of them, they all brought their flocks with them. Maybe some of them are looking for greener pastures. Maybe if I go over here, I'll get a nicer place to graze my sheep. And so they were dragging their feet. Okay? For whatever reason, they were straggling. Okay? They were out there on their own and they were vulnerable. And for us, this is a picture of where are we at? All right? Are we straggling from the main body of believers? Okay? Sometimes we straggle for a long period of time. Sometimes we just go through a period where we're straggling. I know in my 20s, I was like a rock-solid, hard-charging, fire-breathing, Bible-banging believer, but I fell out of fellowship. I fell out of fellowship because I had been in a fellowship that was solidly knit, tight-knit, and when I moved to a new place, I moved to San Antonio, I couldn't find a church that felt like that. I didn't like the people at this church. I didn't like the pastor at that church. I didn't like these people over here. They got on my nerves. These people didn't worship the way I wanted them to worship. This church wasn't going the direction I wanted them to go. I couldn't find a place. And I said, you know what? I'm just going to walk out here on my own. I can survive on my own. I have the Bible. What else do I need? I know how to pray. What else do I need? And that began this slow slide away from the body of Christ, and very slowly, though I didn't even intend for it to happen, I slipped into sin that had never been in my life before until I gave myself completely over it, into it, and went into this rebellious, sinful lifestyle. But it started, I know it started when I said, you know, forget this. I can't find the right place to worship. I can do it on my own. All right? It was a slow slide for me. Now, when I was in Alabama, I had a good friend at my church. We were like the two single people in the whole church, so we were buddies, all right? We did everything together. And she went through this terribly hard time. She was single because her husband had just left her. She went through a very painful, unexpected divorce, and it was tearing her up. And for a while, she was in fellowship with us, and we were praying with her and for her. And she got frustrated, and she was in a lot of pain, and she was weak at that time because of the pain, the legitimate real pain that she was going through. And she drifted away from fellowship, and she went through an extremely fast slide off a cliff and into a sinful lifestyle and wanted to have nothing to do with the body anymore. Amalek caught up with her quickly, as much as he caught up with me slowly, but he catches up fast or slow. In Egypt, the Amalekites had no fear of God. Everybody else was kind of leaving Israel alone as they traveled. They'd heard about what happened in Egypt, these plagues. They'd heard about Egypt's whole army getting wiped out. And everybody else, every other tribe was like, you know, we're going to probably leave these guys alone. Their God seems powerful. And the Amalekites said, I don't care. I don't care about their so-called powerful God. Israel must die at all costs. And so we're not going to have any mercy on Israel. I don't care if they're weak, they're tired, if they're old, if they're sick, if they're children. We don't care. We're going to attack them. And that's what sin and the flesh and our enemy does to us. He says, I know I've lost the battle, but I am going to destroy God's people from now until I'm done with it. And I don't care if it's their children. I don't care if it's their elderly people. I don't care if it's sick people. I don't care if it's they're weak. I don't care if they're having a hard time. I will attack them no matter what the consequences. All right? Sin and our enemy Satan, they have no mercy on us. All right? They will pounce like a lion on its prey. For a while, I looked at pictures of lions pouncing on their prey, and I decided against showing them because they make me sad every time. You're like, this is the way it happens, but every time, it's like, oh, don't catch that gazelle. Oh, we caught it, you know. And then he shreds the, you know, it's just horrible. But that's what the enemy does to us. He jumps on us like a lion on a gazelle. Yeah. And they did it to me, the enemy, sin, my own flesh, the own sinful man, is my own worst enemy. And he does it to you too. He does it to all of us. So let's read the rest of this, verses 9 and 10 here.
Moses said to Joshua, "Choose us some men and go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand." So Joshua did as Moses said to him, and he fought with Amalek. And Moses and Aaron and Hur went to the top of the hill. Okay, this is our first mention of Joshua in the Bible. And he's doing exactly what Joshua is always doing, which is being faithful. All right, that's just like Joshua, faithful guy. All right, Moses can count on him right now. This is how I think things happen. We got part of the story in Deuteronomy and part of the story in Exodus. I think what happened first is what we hear about in Deuteronomy. The Amalekites are attacking the stragglers who are way out from the camp, out there on their own where they're vulnerable. And then word travels to the center of the camp, you know, 200 million people into the center of the camp. Word gets there to Moses and to Joshua and Aaron and those guys. What's happening? And Moses says, "Joshua, get the army together. We're going to go attack those Amalekites." All right? It takes a while to pull together hundreds of thousands of men into an army, okay? And it didn't just happen in a minute. So it probably went through the day and overnight, okay? Nobody, in those days, before electricity and night vision goggles, people didn't fight at night. It was too dark, so they're like, "We're going to attack in the morning," all right? So that's what he says. "In the morning, you go fight, and me and Aaron and Hur, we're going to go up on the top of the hill above the battle, and we're going to pray." All right. So, okay. Something that I want to point out here. The Amalekites attacked the weak and the tired and the weary first. But the people in the main body, they had to go fight the Amalekites too. We aren't exempt from our fight with sin and our fight with the enemy just because we are in good fellowship, if that's where we are. We still have to fight. Now, we have some advantages over those who are in a vulnerable place, straggling outside the fellowship, okay? We're much less vulnerable to surprise attack when we're in good fellowship, all right? When we're in good fellowship, I may be getting close to the edge of something, and someone else in the fellowship may see it and warn me, "Hey, I recognize what's going on there. That's a lie from the enemy. Don't believe that." Okay? Or, "Hey, whoa, you're getting in a kind of an iffy situation. Look out there, because there's temptation in that vulnerable situation." When we're regularly meeting with each other, then we're able to have others who also have eyes and ears and can see what's going on. Now, that takes a level of vulnerability with each other, to be able to let people know what's happening in our lives so that they can help be our eyes and ears. All right? But when we have that kind of fellowship, we're much less vulnerable to the surprise attack. Not that it doesn't happen, but it's harder for the enemy to get to us. When you're inside the fellowship, when you're inside the camp, you've got a lot of friends around to face a battle with you. Okay? There's strength in numbers. There's power in that. When we pray together, when I'm struggling and you encourage me, okay? There's comfort in that. There's truth that's being spoken regularly. And it helps you to remember, I'm not alone in this battle. I've got others beside me, all right? When we're inside the camp, we have all the resources of the camp to draw upon. The stragglers don't have anything out there. But when we're here inside the camp, we've got emotional and spiritual support. We've even got physical support. When someone's having a hard time or they're going through trouble and we bring meals, it's physical support. When someone can't pay their bills or they don't have food in the cupboard and they can go to the church, they can go to brothers and sisters and we help each other. And there's the emotional support, the spiritual support, the praying together. Those are the resources inside the camp that when you separate yourself from fellowship, you don't have contact with. Also, in the camp, we have friends, we have leaders who have wisdom, who have experience, who may have been through a battle before when you haven't been through that battle before. And they may be able to teach you and mentor you and help you know how to stand up in the fight that you're in. All right? Likewise, if we've been through some fights and we see someone going through something, we have a responsibility to pass on that knowledge like a NCO, a good sergeant
passes on knowledge to the privates who come in. Okay, so we got the people outside the camp got attacked. We got the camp now gearing up to respond. And let's look at what happened. Okay? You guys know what happens in this scene, what's going on here, right? All right? And even if you don't, that's okay, because I'm going to tell you, so you don't have to pretend like you don't know, or you do know. All right? Here's what it says, starting in verse 11. And so it was, when Moses held up his hand, that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands became heavy. So they took a stone, and they put it under him, and he sat on it. And Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on each side, and the other on the other side. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. So Joshua defeated Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. I knew this guy in my last church who had sons. And one of his punishments for sons when they had disobeyed was the son had to hold, well, steel-toed combat boots, one in each hand, okay? You can do this with books, too. And they had to stand there and hold these boots up. It was, you know, an odd form of physical punishment. But have you ever tried to, like, hold your arms out for a long time? You can make it, like, a couple minutes, and then you're like this. All right? Your arms themselves feel like lead. All right? But Moses stood up there all day with his arms in the air, okay? And he wasn't a young man. It's a long time, okay? So just you can get the picture of why he needed help. He couldn't have done it by himself. Moses went up above the battle. He raised his hands, and this is the picture for us. In the Middle East, with Semitic people, with Jews in particular, raised hands is a posture for prayer, okay? Like this, or like you might see it like this, okay? This is a picture of prayer, of reaching out to God. And it gives us a picture that over this battle, over above it, was prayer support. All right? Moses standing there, leading his people in prayer. The battle that we fight against sin, and the battle we fight against the enemy who attacks us, depends completely on prayer. All right? Now, prayer is exhausting. Prayer is hard. Have you ever tried to, like, pray for more than 5 minutes? Like, my mind cannot stay on the topic. My legs are falling asleep. Whatever. It's hard. And Moses prayed all day. All right? Prayer is exhausting. And we do better when we are praying together. We do better when we know our friend across town is praying with us. And we do very well when we are together in the flesh, in the body, praying with each other. Okay? Friends come alongside and help you continue to pray when you're tired. Sometimes you get tired of praying. You've been praying for the same thing for like 2 weeks and nothing's happened yet. Okay? And you're tired. But then you got a friend who comes in and they're fresh and they're strong and they're like, let's keep praying for that. Okay? They help lift you up. What if Moses hadn't had help? He could not physically have kept his arms up all day. And Amalek would have defeated the Israelites. They barely got started. They hadn't even got the Ten Commandments yet. All right? Moses is like, Moses, great man of faith. But he still couldn't do it alone. All right? And if Moses needed help, then we definitely need help. So we pray together. But that's not all that there was. There was prayer, and it was the determining factor. In the Air Force, we would call it the limiting factor, the LIMFAC. All right? Like, if there was no prayer, nothing would happen. But there was prayer, but it was prayer and something else. Okay? We got Joshua here. Joshua takes the army, and they defeat Amalek with the sword under the covering of prayer. Okay? Anytime we see the sword, it's a good picture for us of the Word of God. We know in Ephesians it talks about among our armor pieces, we have the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. All right? Joshua, our faithful man Joshua,
is often a picture of Jesus. He even has the same name. Joshua is the Americanized version of Yeshua. Yeshua is Jesus. It's the same name. So Joshua is a picture of Jesus' leadership with the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. All right? Under the covering of prayer, we fight against sin and temptation that's trying to drag us down. We fight against an enemy that's attacking us. Under the covering of prayer, with the word on our lips, in our mouths, in our mind. All right? It's our offensive weapon. We have to go to the battle, too. All right? We had Moses up above, but the army, the camp, the fellowship had to go into battle. They couldn't avoid it. All right? But we can have confidence when we go into battle against sin, or when we go into battle in prayer and with the word against an enemy, that Jesus is leading us. Jesus is leading us, and he is a capable leader, and he has already defeated that enemy. All right, so we can go with confidence. All right, so notice this. I like this part. I was thinking about it. There were stragglers. For whatever reason they were straggling, whether they were weak and tired or whether they were dragging their feet because they were being stubborn about something, the word doesn't even say. It doesn't even matter. The whole camp turned out to fight on their behalf when a few of their stragglers were attacked. All right? Moses and Joshua were like, you got some of our guys? We're coming after you. They didn't put up with that. Oh, well, that she fell away. Too bad. Oh, she's really, the enemy's getting her. All right? No, they weren't going to put up with that. They said, we're going to attack you, sin. We're going to attack you, Satan. We're going to attack you, enemy, for attacking our people. Even if they're weak and tired, and even if they're dragging their feet, we're going to stand up on their behalf and protect them. God did not condemn the stragglers in this scenario. For whatever reason they were straggling, he didn't condemn them for being tired and weak and frustrated. He condemned Amalek for attacking them. He condemned the enemy for the attack, not the ones who are weak and tired. All right? If you're weak and tired, exhausted, frustrated with something, God is on your side. All right? It reminds me of Isaiah 42:3. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. In faithfulness, he will bring forth justice on your behalf. So if you feel like you're the straggler and you're weak and tired and you just can't keep up with everything, the Lord loves you and he doesn't condemn you. He would like you to catch up with everybody and get inside the camp where it's safe. But man, he loves you and he will not snuff you out. And this is how it ends. We know that Joshua wins. Verses 14 through 16. Then the Lord said to Moses, write this for a memorial in the book and recount it in the hearing of Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar, and he called its name, The Lord is My Banner. For he said, because the Lord has sworn, the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. God defeated the Amalekites. But he worked through Moses and Joshua. He worked through the prayer, and he worked through the sword, which for us is a picture of the word. In the same way, Jesus leads us to victory over sin and over Satan, as in as much as we pray, and in as much as we have God's word in our lives. We're speaking it. We're doing it. We're obeying what it says. And God's promise is that he will utterly blot out the Amalekites from the face of the earth. And he will ultimately blot out sin from the face of the earth. The fight is on right now, but we know he's going to win. All right? Moses' response is to build an altar. The name of the altar of the Lord is my banner refers to the fact that God had the military victory. Okay, the banner is a sign of military victory. God has the victory, and Moses builds an altar and worships. And our response now, when God defeats sin in our lives, when God defeats the enemy, is to respond in worship as well. So here's the deal. We have an enemy who wants to steal, kill, and destroy. And he doesn't care if we're tired and weak or frustrated or exhausted. And then we have our own flesh. We have sin. All right? And sin likes to work together with the enemy. In another part of the Bible, in Judges chapter 3, I think, the Amalekites team up with some of the other enemies, the Moabites, all right, the Ammonites. The Amalekites like to team up with the enemy, okay? We have this enemy, and they're going to work together to destroy us if they can, even though they know they can't win the battle against our God. Sin attacks us when we are weakest. Sin attacks us when we are not on guard against it. And we are most vulnerable when we aren't in fellowship with other believers. Okay? When you are in fellowship, you also have to fight, but you're a little bit less vulnerable than when you're on your own out there. Okay? You're less vulnerable even when you're stuck in a group of believers that isn't perfect. All right? I look around and I'm like, that guy's sheep, they stink. That guy's goats ate my grass. Okay? These neighbors are frustrating. But, man, I am way safer with these imperfect people than I am on my own. All right, so this is where I'm going to pull it together here. See the little paper dolls on your table? We are better together. If you've been avoiding fellowship, get back in it. All right? We're not perfect, but we're stronger together. And I'm not talking about things we sometimes call fellowship, all right? Things that are nice and good. There are good things. To sit and to have a beautiful, delicious meal in a beautiful setting is wonderful. And to sit together and to laugh and to joke is wonderful. But I'm talking about get into the kind of fellowship where you are willing to bear some of your rough edges and would listen to someone tell you the truth. And get into the kind of fellowship where there's prayer and where the Word of God is there. Okay? If you are in fellowship, praise God. You're safer here. Okay? But we have a responsibility to go out and rescue the stragglers. All right? If you're here where it's strong, wonderful. But do you know someone who's struggling and wrestling? Do you know someone who's having a hard time? It's our job to go out and to fight beside them. The way we fight is by prayer. The way we fight is by filling our minds and our mouths and our lives with the Word of God. When we pray together. When the person's weak, we hold up their arms. When we go to battle, we do it together. We do it together. And we speak the truth from the Word of God. We write down the truth from the Word of God. We send it to each other. We speak it to each other. And we are good soldiers. We stay fit by staying in the Word of God ourselves every day. All right? The guy next to me is depending on me, the guy, Benaiah, is depending on me to stay fit so that I can fight beside him. And I'm depending on him to stay fit so that he can fight beside me or she. Still too much military in me. All right. Also, flowers and lace. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for bringing us here. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for giving us truth from your word and a picture of how you have the victory over sin forever. Thank you for giving us sisters and brothers, Lord, who love you. imperfect as they are, we belong to you, Lord. We belong to you. We're called by your name, and we stand under your banner. Teach us how to fight. Teach us how to pray. Teach us how to stay in your word, to marinate in it, and teach us how to love each other with determination, even if there's not emotion. And Lord, yeah, I lift up all of these women and ask that you would take whatever bit of this was from you and lodge it in their hearts and cause them to grow and mature. And me too, Lord. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen.